Now, series on Genesis men. We begin a two Sunday mornings on Joseph. If you would turn with me to Genesis 39, which will be the main basis of what we're looking at this morning, on page 35 of the Old Testament, Genesis 39. A strange coincidence, the driver on our coach for the last 2 weeks in Israel has been Joseph. I don't think he's any relation. However, if this sermon suffers from an evidence of being prepared in a hotel bedroom or a jumbo jet, you will, I think, bear with me, because that's just where it was prepared. Dear Sir, the above named has applied to us for a position in our company and has given your name as a referee. I'm sure all of us receive letters like that, and in the ministry, of course, we get a large number of them. When I look at the name at the top of the letter, sometimes my heart sinks. How on earth am I going to write a reference? But sometimes it's delighted. Here's someone I know I can write a reference for with an open heart, because I know that somewhere down in the reference questions will be this question: is this person trustworthy and reliable? And when I have to answer in honesty of a Christian that they are not utterly trustworthy and reliable, it's a great sadness. Normally that doesn't happen. Normally I can write with an open heart that this person is 100% reliable and trustworthy. And I can go on to say that in the life of the church, when they take on a job, however humble it is, whether it's in the kitchen or wherever it happens to be, that they will do the job, they will fulfill it, they need no checking, and I can forget all about it, because they take it on, they do it, they complete it, they fulfill it. And about them is an integrity of trustworthiness in any task they take on, be it within the church or outside it. So if I'd received a reference from the Egyptian government for Joseph, I could have replied with an open heart that here was a man who had that quality of trustworthiness and complete integrity. It's this quality particularly we're looking at this morning in Joseph himself. Of course, he wasn't born like that. When you look at the story of Joseph as a boy, you feel he really was an insufferable prig. And he was the father's favorite, and he knew it. He received the coat of many colors, and he loved it. And he dreamt of his superiority over his brothers, and he told them. And you can almost feel that the brothers were fairly justified in sticking him in a well. But Joseph grew into a man of godly integrity, and I use that phrase deliberately, godly integrity. Not just a human quality that we're talking about, but a quality of integrity that is rooted and grounded in God himself and in a follower of the living God. And I believe that this should be the mark, indeed ought to be the mark, must be the mark of every Christian, that it should go without saying that if a man or woman stands under the banner of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Master, that they have about them complete godly integrity. So let's look at it under three headings. Firstly, that godly integrity springs from knowing the trustworthiness of God. Now, Joseph had had quite a life: betrayed, sold, a slave, taken to a foreign land, away from his family, thrust into city life instead of country life, suffering the deprivations of prison and the responsibilities of prominence. It's an incredible life that he went through. And certainly in the earlier years, he could have been, I think, we could have justified his sitting down and weeping and having self-pity and feeling that he'd had such a disturbed upbringing that he could never make a success of life as he was then going through it. But instead of that, it seems that Joseph grasped the trustworthiness of God, the faithfulness of God. Instead of death in that empty well by the roadside, we looked at one of them, some of us, just a few days ago in Dothan. Instead of just being left there or killed, he was delivered. He was still alive. He had an opportunity to live. Yes, he was in a different land. Yes, so much had happened, but he had opportunity to live and serve and prove himself. And it seems pretty likely that the very circumstances through which he went acted as a pruning process, knocking out the priggishness and knocking in the lessons that he'd obviously learnt from his father and from his family as a child. Sometimes God needs, as they sometimes say, to knock us on our back in order to make us look up and see things in the right perspective. And I guess that that was very much true of Joseph in the experiences he went through. So look at chapter 39 and verse 2, and you have this statement, "The Lord was with Joseph." Now that statement isn't made just of anybody, it's only made when the person himself is trusting and living and meaning business with the living God. God doesn't just go with someone regardless of their attitude to him. It's always a two-way partnership, friendship, relationship, fellowship. So the very statement, "The Lord was with Joseph," encourages us to see that Joseph had thrashed out what it had meant to believe in God. But look on to verse 21, and you'll see here that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. That's the faithfulness word, as you know, of the Old Testament that comes hundreds and hundreds of times, that God's love, his covenant love, his agreement love with his people is absolutely trustworthy, absolutely faithful. And so you get here, springing out of verse 21, the light shining from it, that what Joseph had discovered through these experiences was that God was utterly faithful, that this love of God never changed, even though circumstances changed radically, that this love, in New Testament terms, is something which we find all things working together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So that Joseph could testify that in spite of betrayal and imprisonment and suffering and deprivation and slavery, that in all this, his God was faithful. It's an amazing thing, and some of us just a few days ago were in that wonderful place, Ein Gedi, by the Dead Sea, the place where David was when he was running from Saul. And standing in the midst of this barren countryside, here with the foliage and the water springing over and flowing by our feet, a gorgeous place. We sang Psalm 23 twice and then sang a bit of it again. It seems so right. And here was David in a position of running from Saul, thrown away, running from someone trying to kill him, who could say in his psalm, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That in the midst of circumstances that humanly were against him, he knew the utter faithfulness of God. Now I think this is a lesson that many young people coming into London need to learn. Very often you come in to nurse at one of the hospitals, or a student, or you come in with your job, you're living in a small room, perhaps, or a small flat, you find London a little bit restrictive, you don't like city life very much, you much prefer the country, yes, that's true of many of us, you miss home and family, everything changes very, very quickly indeed, suddenly you're thrown into this new situation. Now you can do one of two things. You can either sit down and weep in your room and say, "Isn't it ghastly being in London?" Or you can pick up the faithfulness of God that wherever you are, however much your circumstances have suddenly changed, a new job, a new challenge, a new place to live, new things to face, that in these you're going to prove the faithfulness of God. If you want to prove it, you'll prove it, because God is utterly faithful. And you begin to see the opportunities of fellowship and sharing and living in the city and serving God in the city, and to grasp something of what it means to belong to God wherever he sends you. So fundamentally, Joseph grasped, as far as I see it, the trustworthiness of God. Secondly, godly integrity is a forming of that character of God, that character of faithfulness within us. Now, we might stop at this point and have a great praise and fellowship session and say, yes, it's marvelous. We could perhaps testify to one another all around the church of the way in which God has been faithful to us in different circumstances and challenges of our life. And it's right that we might bathe in the faithfulness of God. But I want you to see that this area of Joseph and the scriptures themselves in a wider context presses to see that if that is a mark of the character of God, then it is to be a mark of the people of God. You see, we don't start by saying you ought to have integrity in your life. We say God has that integrity towards us. We are his people. Therefore, that quality of integrity is to be in us, so that God may see us and people may see us as utterly trustworthy because we are his children. Now see this as we look at it in the story of Joseph. Again, back to 39 and verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was a successful man. Now that's not a matter of status. Sometimes we say he's a successful man, and it's not because Joseph rode a Mercedes camel or something like that. It's not in any way a status symbol. Success meant that he was productive in what he put his hand to. That sort of meaning. Then this was seen by others in verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Now it doesn't look as though Joseph hung a label round his neck, but here was a person living out for God with trustworthiness, and it was seen by others. Again, in verse 3, you'll see that this meant that what Joseph did had a prosperous note about it, because the Lord caused it to prosper. And again, this was seen by Potiphar, who was employing him. Now, in verse 4, it gets to closer quarters. Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. In other words, Potiphar would have come to know this young man very much more, would have seen him at different times of day and night and in different circumstances. When you live or work closely with people, it begins to show you what they're like. This happens even with a party of 46 going to the Holy Land. And yet, here with Joseph, even at close quarters, there is nothing that in any way disturbs his master's confidence in him. So it comes to his being appointed overseer in verse 4 and so on. So this trustworthiness being worked out and being seen by others. Now let's see how this remained true at all levels. In verses 4 to 6, he is made an overseer in Potiphar's house. And as an overseer, he took responsibility as a steward for the house. Now, such was the work that he did that Potiphar only bothered about what he ate after that, verse 6. Didn't bother about anything else but what was on for the next meal. So Potiphar's trust in Joseph was complete, and it was justified. Then in verse 21 to 23, we see this being true in prison. Joseph's fortunes are turned around, as you remember, and there he is in prison. And such is the love and such is the trustworthiness of Joseph that verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Do you see, both with Potiphar and the keeper of the prison, there comes that note that they didn't need to bother. Such was the trustworthiness of this man's character. They didn't need to bother anymore. They knew he would see the thing through and would not abuse the trust that had been put in him. So later, this is true in chapter 40, when he becomes effectively the prime minister of the country. So he is at these different levels, an overseer, a slave overseer, a prisoner in charge of prisoners, a prime minister with political responsibility. And at those different levels, you still see this godly integrity worked out in the small as well as in the big. Hear these words of Jesus from Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. The small or the big, the very, very humble task or the big one with this responsibility, in both, faithfulness is expected of us by our Lord. And Joseph clearly links himself to the living God. Look at chapter 41 and verse 16 for a moment, and you'll see there that Joseph is prepared to answer Pharaoh, "It is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." He's not ashamed to be known as a man who knows God and follows the living God. He doesn't hide this fact in case his career is harmed, in case he doesn't get promotion within his company. He is prepared to be known publicly as a man belonging to God. May I ask every business man and woman in this church, is that true of you? No, I don't mean that you're going around seeking to evangelize everybody at every desk, but do people know? And do people respect, because of the integrity of your character, that you belong to the living God and that you are unashamed to belong to the living God through Jesus Christ, your Savior? I hope that's true of all of us, in every sphere of our life. Sometimes even people who call themselves Christians live in compartments between their business and the rest of their life. And in business, Christ is not allowed in. And others acknowledge this later on in chapter 41 and verse 38 and 39, You'll see there that Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a man as this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" So here is a man who is working out this godly integrity in his own life. The results? Well, he was given immense responsibility. It was interesting when Jane Austen was back with us from Iran, she was talking about the problems of some Christian converts in that country. But she pointed out that in one particular Christian convert who had a very rough time in many ways, they made him the keeper of the stores because he was the only man they could trust with the stores. And I felt, when she said that, that was a marvelous credit to this young convert, that he'd already grasped something of the trustworthiness of following his Lord. Others benefited. It could be a great criticism of this story that Potiphar became utterly lazy and all he thought about was his stomach, or that the prison keeper had enough time to go off and do another job on the side because Joseph was doing all for him. And sometimes people say, well, if I work hard, honestly, with responsibility in my job, others take advantage of it in different ways, and therefore it seems unfair. I'm working faithfully and thoroughly, and other people aren't doing so, but they benefit from what I'm doing. I think those are simply byproducts to the issue. They have to be dealt with, looked at, but they in no way cool a Christian off from his bold readiness for godly integrity and faithfulness, whatever that may mean in his life. Sometimes it's a very costly stand. Sometimes it means we get enormous responsibility thrust upon us, much more than we would like. But the core of it is that integrity with God. Finally, in this passage, we see that godly integrity needs to prepare for attack upon it. One of the things that became a sort of grown joke in our trip in the Holy Land over the last 2 weeks was all that the Crusaders did out there. They seemed to build walls and battlements and churches just about everywhere. And so the guide only had to say the Crusaders were here, and there was a great groan went up from the party, such that Graham Clayton, on the night before he came back to this country, wondering what had happened at 25 Fitzroy Street with the builders, had a dream in which he saw his flat turned into a Crusader castle. And in his dream, the builders were having great difficulty papering the Crusader arches. But one thing the Crusaders and other builders did in a land like that and elsewhere was to see the need for sound defences so that there could be no breaches in the wall. And when we come to moral integrity, it is the same. One breach in the wall, one slip, can wreck our godly integrity for a very long time. Now, we deem it unthinkable that our God should slip in faithfulness towards us. And it is to be the same in our Christian lives. Now, for Joseph, the major attack is upon his sexual integrity. Let's look at that together as an illustration of this point, going back to 39 and verse 6, second part of verse 6. Now, Joseph was handsome and good-looking. Some of us don't have much problem with that one. But some of you do, be it girl or man. Sometimes there is a physical attractiveness about a person which in itself becomes a problem in Christian lives. Potiphar's wife says to him in verse 7, "Lie with me." Now, I believe it's true, if you ponder this story, that you see that Joseph's defenses were already established. They were established as a man who had this integrity to man and to God. To man, he says that he has been entrusted with everything except with Potiphar's wife. And some people would say, well, as I've had all that trust put upon me, I could take advantage of it. But not Joseph. Joseph has established this principle. He has been entrusted thus far, and that is the limit to which he is going to go. So there is a tremendous discipline about Joseph in this responsibility to fellow men. And then he sees it as a responsibility to God, verse 9. At the end of this, he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That morality for the believer in God is not a matter of social imposition or what society says, but what God says, what is rooted in the Word of God, in His commandments, in His revelation. So here he sees this integrity to man and to the Word and standards of the living God. Now, this is something that many young Christians need to grasp, indeed older Christians too. For I find that many young Christians today are so affected by the standards of the world around them that the last person to be considered over moral actions is God. It seems to be society says this, I want this, and God is left out of the picture. So I find even some young Christians in this church talking about our attitude over sex in this church as old-fashioned. If the Word of God is old-fashioned, then I'm prepared to go to my grave being called old-fashioned. The Word of God is unchangeable. The standards of God are unchangeable. And we need to face God in these issues of both sexual and business morality. It seems to be an awful thing that in the world around now, virginity at the time of marriage is, in a sense, almost laughed at with snide remarks, instead of being seen as the beautiful and godly state that God intended. That young Christians, even within this church, find it easy to sleep together outside marriage without any fear of God or His standards at all. And I cannot tell you how that sickens my heart. I've talked with many of them who've come and talked with me about it, and I'm glad that they feel open to do so. I hope that others will still feel open to do so, but I want to tell you But I believe this is completely and utterly outside the Word of God. So don't let the world press you into what it wants you to be and to do, but see that morality and standards and respect for humanity is something rooted in the Word of God Himself. Now, Potiphar's wife uses all the methods, and they're still the same today. Genesis is as up to date as anything. Verse 7 is seduction, lie with me. Verse 10, she seeks to wear him down day after day. As soon as she comes in sight, you can feel the back of his spine running down because he knows what she's going to say. It's going to be another attempt to make him lie with her. Or verse 10, the rules of the game are widened, not just to lie with her, but to be with her. And Joseph seems well to have known the trap of being alone with a woman. Even if nothing is intended at the beginning, the setting, the closed door. Proverbs 5:3 says this, and forgive me if it speaks of a woman, because it can easily speak of a man, I think. The lips of a loose woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. That's two ways. Think of the man who comes up to another man's wife. He meets her. Well, he says, I haven't seen you for 20 years. You don't look a day older. She's flattered as a woman. Her husband hasn't said that to her for years. But this man, meeting her after all this time, starts off on the flattery. Boom, boom, goes the heart. And another marriage goes onto the rocks. Finally, in verse 11, Potiphar's wife traps him alone, catches his garment, and Joseph's reaction is the only biblical reaction given to us in such circumstances. Run. 2 Timothy 2:22, run, shun, flee youthful passions, run. There are times when you've got to get up and go, my brother, young man, young woman. Times when you find yourself caught, times when you find yourself being trapped, whatever the cost, get up and go before you get yourself into a situation which you're going to regret for the rest of your life. In the InterVarsity book, Odd Man Out, it speaks of an African party where a young missionary went and how, in spite of all the principles of his life, the thing works up, it's very hot, there's lots of vigorous dancing, and there's this African woman with him and so on. And suddenly he sees in the crowd at the party a young mechanic, a non-Christian mechanic, who does things to the vehicles at the mission station. Suddenly there is someone there who knows him. Suddenly it clicks. He runs from the party and gets back to the mission station just in time. So, 2 Timothy 2, shun youthful passions and aim at righteousness, faith, love, and peace amongst all those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Joseph longed for that purity, that reality which makes life marvelous. And he showed it not only in his business life, but in his sexual life. So I bid you in God's name to face the integrity, the godly integrity that God wants of us as his people. An integrity in our home life, in our church life, where we can be utterly relied upon, in our work, in our relationships, in the matters of sex, in all moral issues. God requires in us not success but faithfulness. And I believe that we shall only grow in that if we ponder deeply the trustworthiness of God towards us, that we realize, as 2 Peter 1 tells us, that we have his divine power to make us what he wants us to be, that we long to know his word and obey it, and that we know the help of the fellowship of helping one another while it is called today, that we might grow in the purity and strength and power of the Lord and of what he wants us to be. We are the Lord's. Let us be clearly so, with godly integrity in every area of our lives.